words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you really want to, you can find plenty of reasons to be outraged these days. I know that sounds curious, not the part about being outraged. Yes, there are plenty of reasons to be outraged. The curious part is about finding reasons to be outraged. Why would we want to be angry? Do we really seek it? Don't we want to be happy? Don't we want to feel at peace? I read an article recently that talks about how outrage is addictive. Outrage produces those feel-good chemicals in your brain that help you feel better. The same kind of chemicals that heroin and opiates produce. No wonder outrage is often sought. It's a powerful form of self-medication. If we've learned that outrage makes us feel better, then anytime we start feeling bad, we will seek it in order to try and feel better. But it's better than heroin, I guess. Like any fix, any quick fix or addictive behavior, we only end up feeling worse in the long run, which only compounds the problem because we want to seek it to feel better again. And we just go down that downward spiral into the abyss. Outrage as a form of self-medication has gotten a lot easier these days with especially with access to social media. For starters, social media, as you know, creates algorithms that feed you the most controversial stories, the stories that everyone's talking about, which are usually controversial, as do traditional forms of media. These controversial stories leave us feeling outraged, thus further feeding our addiction. It's no secret that all forms of media will often weaponize topics to fuel outrage. Why? Because outrage sells. Secondly, social media feeds us with a heavy dose of confirmation bias by feeding us what we already believe to be true in order to satisfy our ego. Social media creates echo chambers and silos. Social media draws lines in the sand. This is really just the devil at work with social media. Better yet, social media draws trenches in the sand. We are right and you are wrong. This creates a toxic environment where no one wins. Sometimes I'll find myself in conversation with someone on a somewhat controversial topic, and sometimes the other party has no idea what I'm talking about. I've since learned that this is because the other party either relied on social media for their news or they just got their news from one source. So if we have different interests and different biases, then we might never read the same story. Therefore, we are informed by two very different stories. And in the end, this creates space where we both think we're right and the other is wrong, only perpetuating this outrage. Perhaps the most dangerous consequence of outrage, it seems, is that it feels like we're changing the world. Well, I have news for you. If outrage could change the world, then we'd be in heaven already, right? Not that outrage is bad in and of itself, not that anger is bad in and of itself, as anger and outrage serves as a way to tell us there's something wrong around us or inside of us. However, as self-centered human beings, our first instinct is to point the finger elsewhere when something goes wrong. Before we point the finger, however, what does Jesus remind us? Before you judge the speck in your neighbor's eye, deal with the log that is in your own. And while there are plenty of reasons to be outraged at the other, and many of them justified, I have learned that this feeling is usually less about them and more about me. My level of anger or outrage tells me how I'm doing, physically or emotionally or spiritually. Unresolved anger, after all, has devastating effects on your physical, mental, and spiritual health and the health of the community. And so this season of Lent, it seems, calls us to take a look inward and to take stock of how our own heart and soul are doing. This season compels us to look at the log in our own eye before we judge the speck in our neighbor's. Regardless of your political affiliation, I imagine most of us are experiencing a heightened sense of outrage these days with what's going on around the world. And if this is you, I gently invite you to turn your attention toward your heart and your soul. The power of God's word working in you has a much better chance of changing the world outside you and inside of you than does your outrage at whatever injustice or perceived injustice is being perpetrated. As we will explore on Wednesday nights in Lent, the Word of God working in us will cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, which are faithfulness, gentleness, peace, goodness, joy, self-control, love, patience, and kindness. Notice what's not on the list: outrage. During the season of Lent, we will also gather on Sunday mornings to explore various disciplines that help cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. Using a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, we will explore how the disciplines of prayer, study, simplicity, service, confession, and worship create fertile ground for the fruits of the Spirit to grow. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, which we read about here this morning, paints a vivid picture of how God's Word working in us can extinguish even the most seductive of human desires. And the devil sort of gives us three of those most powerful desires: our need for instant gratification, our need for power and control, and our need for popularity. While these are nice things, they aren't needs. And that's what the devil does. The devil tries to convince us that that wants are needs. And our wants have the power to blind us from the true needs of others, even our own needs. If I were to identify the biggest need for humanity today, it would be spiritual maturity. As Richard Foster suggests in his book, we are, as a people, spiritually bankrupt, at least in developed countries, countries that have taken the devil up on his offer for instant gratification, for power and control, for popularity. These are the desires and yearnings that God truly wants us to let go of or give up this Lent. These are the desires that corrupt our soul and prevent us from loving God and our neighbor. But let me be clear. God does not demand you let go of these desires using your willpower. For starters, your willpower isn't strong enough. You might be strong enough to let go of some of the symptoms of these desires, but not the desires themselves. Letting go of the symptoms of the desires is like pulling a weed at the stem. Those desires will find a way to grow back in other ways unless they are pulled up by the root and extinguished. Even more, trying to conquer these desires on your own suggests that you have more faith in your own strength than in God's. And finally, even the best of us fall victim to temptation. Sin is not merely a choice, it's a part of the human condition. In his book, Richard Foster reflects on this condition of sin using a verse from Isaiah. The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot rest, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. He goes on reflecting, the sea does not need to do anything special to produce mire and dirt. That's just the result of the natural motions. This is also true of us when we are under the condition of sin. The natural motion of our lives produce mire and dirt. But this does not mean we should just stand idle, hoping God will show up to save us. Instead, we can participate in the various God-given disciplines. And this is our most fundamental work as followers of Christ, to engage in those disciplines that put us in God's presence, where we can be changed from inside out. Fun fact, the word liturgy, which is what we're doing here, literally means the work of the people. This is our work. These disciplines in and of themselves don't change us. If we believe it's the disciplines that are changing us, we've simply created another idol that will not produce the fruits of the Spirit, but only hardness of heart. And that's what Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was all about. Consciously or unconsciously, the Pharisees approached disciplines kind of like hand sanitizer. It was less about inward transformation and more about outward appearances. Approaching the disciplines in this way doesn't lead to changed hearts. Rather, this approach simply breeds judgment and contempt for the other because they aren't doing it right. Again, we are not changed or saved by our good works, even our disciplines. Rather, these disciplines are vehicles of God's grace. They make space for us to experience the power of God's Word, which does have the power to change us from inside out. And that's the key. Just as anger tells me that my inner life is in chaos, so do the fruits of the Spirit tell me that my inner life is being ordered by God's goodness and grace. If I feel angry and outraged all the time, well, that's a red flag, right? That means that I'm grasping after instant gratification, power, popularity. if I feel at peace that passes all understanding, then I know that God is alive and at work in me. And as God's word grows in us, our sinful nature begins to give way to God's nature working in us and through us. Foster says it like this: just as the natural motions of our lives once produced mire and dirt, now they produce righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So no, I don't think we want to be outraged in our heart of hearts, but in a world that makes us feel so helpless in the face of so much pain and suffering, outrage sometimes feels like the only option. It can make us feel better, but like sugar, it's going to eventually see us crash. But in Christ and through Christ and with Christ, we have another option. We can live lives that are marked by joy and patience and kindness, by peace and gentleness and faithfulness, by goodness and self-control and love. And that's the good news of Jesus. God in Christ, the Word made flesh, living in us, does in us what we are unable to do on our own. The fruits of God's Word working in us is a community that begins to reflect the answer to the Lord's Prayer: thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.